let's turn then to Romans chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 8 this morning. And it's particularly verses 4 and 5 that we're going to be thinking about today. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Lord God, all of which are the word of God, inspired by God. Infallible and absolute truth from beginning to end. Lord God, your word is without error, and your word is absolutely relevant to all of our lives. Lord God, indeed, to the lives of your people, to the lives of the people of this world, right down the centuries, right from the very start, Lord God. Some people think about the Bible as being some ancient book that has nothing to say to us today, Lord God. The truth couldn't be, that fact couldn't be more wrong. Lord God, the word of God is more up to date than today's newspaper, than tomorrow's newspaper, because it deals with the heart of man. It deals with the thing that, Lord God, spoils our lives and spoils our world and separates us from you. It deals with sin that is in the human heart, and it provides us with the way that our sin can be dealt with once and forever, and we through which we can be restored to God. And so, Father, as we consider again the gospel, Lord God, as it is contained in these scriptures, we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds, Lord God, that we might fully understand your truth and live in the good of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, last time I was preaching on Romans, which we have been slowly working our way through for some time now, you may recall that I talked a little bit about what is one of the differences, one of the main differences between true biblical Christianity and any other religion or any other kind of Christianity. And the difference is, that I'm speaking about here, is this teaching, this gospel, that says a person is saved not by works or deeds of the law, but by the grace of God through faith, by believing the gospel. We're not saved by what we do, or what we can do, or what we did in the past, or what we might do in the future. We're saved by believing the gospel. Do you remember what Paul and Silas said to that jailkeeper in Philippi, when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He didn't say, "Do this, 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 and this, and then there's a possibility you might be." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And what I'm saying is that it's that separates true biblical Christianity from any other version of Christianity, because there are quite a few, you know, and any other religion, which all say, which all teach, there are things that we have to do to contribute at least towards it. And, you know, there are many, many examples in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of people who were saved not by anything that they had done to deserve it or to earn it, but simply through believing God. Believing his word. Believing, essentially, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for example, that dying thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus. You know, you'll recall that in the end, Jesus said to that man these words. You can find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is what Jesus said to that man. Now, you perhaps have, I certainly have, talked to Jehovah's Witnesses many times, and they have a different take on that statement, and at the end of the day, it all has to do with where you decide to put the comma in the sentence. See, because if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you say, Jesus said to the dying thief, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, the Jehovah's Witness will probably say, no, you've got the comma in the wrong place. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, the fact is, wherever you choose to put the comma, what Jesus assured that man is that he would be with him in paradise. Okay? So wherever you, in actual fact, you may or may not know this, but in the original Greek in which it was written, there was no punctuation anyway, and it was all written in capitals. So well about that. So there was no comma. In actual fact here, it doesn't really make any difference where you choose to insert the comma. What Jesus was saying to that man is that you will be with me in paradise. So the question is, what did that man do to deserve that paradise? What did he do to deserve that? What works did he do to earn his place in paradise? And when you compare him and his life with the fellow who died on the cross the other side of Jesus, what was it about him that was better than the other bloke? Because Jesus said nothing to the other fella about being with him in paradise, but he did to this thief. Was it that he'd managed in his life so far to do enough good deeds to weigh the scales, as it were, and, you know, open the gates of paradise to him? Had he done enough good deeds in his life to open the gates of paradise? Had he done more good deeds than the other fella, so he got in? Is that what it is? Actually, no. All that we know about both of those men is that they were both robbers, it tells us in Matthew 27, verse 39. Luke refers to them both as criminals. The one who was saved actually admitted, whilst on the cross, that they were both guilty of the crimes they'd been accused of, and that they were being executed because they were guilty. He actually admitted that. And both of them, if you read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27, both of them, to begin with at least, reviled and blasphemed Jesus. Both of them did. It wasn't that one of them did and the other didn't. Read Matthew 27 verse 44. It says that both of them reviled Jesus. And you know what? That's all we're told about these men. The point is, there is not the slightest indication anywhere that this criminal had done anything to deserve salvation or his place in paradise. Rather, the opposite. And he admits it himself. He'd earned his condemnation. And yet Jesus assured him that he would be with him in paradise. Saved. Well, how come? There's only one thing that accounts for that, friends. Only one reason this man made it to paradise and the other man didn't. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Late in life, admittedly, with just a few hours left to live, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. So he's saved by grace through faith. And you know, there are countless examples throughout Scripture of the same thing. Noah, go back before this if you like, but Noah, it says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why Noah, by the way, was saved, and the rest of the world weren't. Because he found grace in the eyes. It wasn't, you know, I was brought up to go to Sunday school. Parents didn't go to church or anything like that, but they packed us off to Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon, probably to give them an hour's peace, I don't know, but that's what they did. And I remember being taught Noah's Ark, and I was firmly under the impression that God saved Noah at the time of the flood because Noah was a good man. But it doesn't actually say that. It says, no, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace, you see, means unmerited favour. Noah wasn't saved because he was perfect. He was born a sinner like the rest of us. I don't mean any disrespect to Noah. But he was born a sinner like the rest of us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is unmerited favour. And if you carry on through the scriptures, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, the judges of Israel, David, Solomon, the list goes on and on and on. And the fact is, there is nothing about these people that gives the slightest impression or slightest indication that they earned God's favour at all. In fact, if you look at what some of them did, and you look at it only in the natural, you might well be forgiven for wondering how they ever got saved. When you look at the lives of some of them, but don't spend too long with that. Rather look at yourself and say, how is it? It's by grace, through faith. And grace is unmerited favour. You see, with man, naturally, it would be impossible that any of us would get it. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. So even somebody like me, a chief of sinners, can be saved. Because it's grace through faith. And see, then you come to the New Testament and you look at the example, say, of somebody like this man Paul, who wrote this epistle. What did he do to deserve salvation? Well, you might say, well, he was obviously a very religious man. I mean, he tells us all about that. He was very zealous for the law. You know, in fact, back in the day, like, he thought he was, you know, number one Jew. You know, he thought he was top man, according to the law, righteous, he thought of himself. The righteousness that comes by the law, perfect. That's what he thought about himself. But he also tells us, he later came to see what he really was, a blasphemer, an insolent man, someone who persecuted the church of God. Is what he was. The fact is, you see, he did nothing to earn or deserve God's favour. Rather, the opposite. He was going about persecuting those who the Lord loved, blaspheming the name of Christ. See, with all these people, it was not what they did that earned them salvation. But it was through faith that they obtained it. Faith in what God did for them in Christ. It was as Paul and Silas said to that Philippian jailer who cried out, sirs, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, came the reply. And so it has ever been. And you can plough through church history if you have a mind to do so. You can look at your church history. And you will find exactly the same thing. You'll find countless examples of men and women and boys and girls often who found saved by the grace, who found salvation by the grace of God, and it came to them through faith. Some of them were rogues. Some of them were notorious sinners. People like John Newton, who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. Notorious sinners. But once Jesus saved them, and cleansed them and washed them and purified them. Once they were saved, their lives were turned around and they became something else. Still, if you do read church history, you'll also find countless examples of men and women who lived and died trying to earn God's favour, trying to earn it, who thought that if they do this or if they do that, if they cut themselves off from society, cut themselves off from the family, go and live in a convent, go and live in a monastery, go and live as a hermit somewhere up a mountain in a cave, or if they do enough good deeds, or if they attend church enough, say mass, go to confession, do penance, pray enough, fast enough, beat themselves up enough, whatever, then they'll earn their salvation. You'll find countless examples of people like that. And it's a terrible story. It's a terribly sad story. Because, of course, such people could never have had any assurance or certainty that they'd obtain that for which they longed, that for which they were working. Indeed, if they'd read the Bible with understanding, rather than just following the instructions of man, they would have realized that salvation can never be obtained that way. It can't. Because by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, Romans 3 verse 20. This is why I say it's such a sad story, that people lived, countless thousands of people who lived and died trying to earn what can only be obtained by faith. Isn't that sad? And the same delusion that somehow we can earn our way into God's favour continues to this day through all those religious systems that instruct their followers what they have to do to get it. Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Roman Catholicism, and all the religions of this world all have their teachings. I've no axe to grind against anybody. I don't mean any disrespect, but the teaching is that if you do such and such, if you do this, 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 and this, you can earn God's favour and earn your place in whatever they perceive it to be. And it's very sad, friends. I mean, ask yourself, how does the Jehovah's Witness know when he's knocked on enough doors? How can he know that? How does the Mormon know when he's done enough baptisms for the dead? Or he's engaged himself with enough rituals in the temple or whatever else, the other religious duties he's instructed to do? How does he know when he's done enough of all of that? Fact is, you see, they can never know. Because the truth is, no matter how much of all that stuff they do manage to do, they'd still be nowhere near to obtaining the salvation that they long for by doing any of those things. Because salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. As I say, I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 4 and 5 of Romans 4 here. Let me just read these verses again. It says, now to him who works, that is to say the person who thinks he can obtain it by works, to him who works the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Okay, now to him who works, that is, to the person who thinks he's going to be saved by the things he does, whatever those things might be, attempts at keeping the Ten Commandments, the law of God, all 613 commandments, because you realise there are 613, don't you? There aren't just 10, there's 613 in the law of God. Attempts to do all of that, church attendance, religious duties, observance of rituals, whatever it is, then if that is so, if salvation or a place in heaven could be gained through these things, then as Paul says here, the wages, the reward, are not by grace, as the Bible says, but as debt paid to us by God for what we did. Are you with me? If you can get it by something you do, then it's not grace. Grace is unmerited favour. It isn't that after all. It's wages due for what you've done. But if salvation is by grace, unmerited favour, and received through faith, simply believing, then it is not wages earned, but a gift received. See, there's a world of difference, isn't there, between wages earned and a gift received. There's a massive difference. So let's think about wages earned. If I worked in a factory And I work in this factory, and I work at this machine, and I make certain items. And I'm required to make so many of these a day, whatever it is, bottle tops or whatever it is I make. And I'm required to make so many of these a day, okay? 5 days a week. If I make my quarter of bottle tops or whatever else the item is, if I do that, then I can expect to be paid the wages that have been agreed, can't I? Because I've done my job. I've done what was required of me. Or if I work in an office, and I'm expected to be there between the hours of, say, 9 and 5, and I'm expected to do whatever jobs are put before me during those hours, well, if I do them, then I can expect at the end of the week or at the end of the month to receive the wages that have been agreed for that job. My employer has an obligation to pay me the agreed wages, doesn't he, if I do the job? But if someone gives me a gift just because they love me, or just out of the pure generosity of their own heart, that's a different matter, isn't it? I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. It isn't wages. It's a gift. Something completely different. And all that is required there is that I receive it from them. Now, the point here is, if we're justified, accepted and declared by God to be righteous, if that is on the basis of our works, if we're saved on the basis of anything we may do ourselves, if it is on the basis of our good works, our obedience to God's law, our devotion to religious duties or anything else, then it is not grace, is it? Because grace means unmerited favour. And God's acceptance, God's allowing us into his own kingdom, God blessing us with all the blessings of salvation, if it's on the basis of my works, then God is bound to give me that, isn't he? Because the wage is earned. Do you see? Those things are payment of what is owed. They are the wages that we've earned, if it's by works. See, we've got to be clear about this, friends. And this is obvious, isn't it? Salvation, being justified in God's sight, well, either these things are earned as wages for something we do, or else they come to us as a gift of God's grace and must be received by faith. And it's one or the other. It's not a little bit of both. There is a verse in the Book of Mormon, actually, and in this verse, and I often bring this up in discussion with Mormon elders when I talk to them, and this verse says, "We are saved by grace after all that we can do." Do you see what that is saying? It's actually saying it's grace and works. Grace kicks in after all that we can do. But if you don't do anything. But you see, that isn't how this works. What Paul is saying here in this passage, the whole point of what he's saying is, look, it's either works or it's grace. It's not a bit of both. If you go to work for somebody, or you work for some company or organisation, then presumably, when you start at your interview or whatever, or when you apply for the job, you agree the wages to begin with, so you know what you're going to be paid when you start. And that's, you know, how much per hour, how much per month, how much per year, whatever it is you agree. You agree your wages beforehand, and if you do the work that is expected of you, then you can expect to be paid. And if you don't do the work, or if your employee sees that you're incompetent and incapable of doing the work that you said you would do, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get fired, aren't you? You'll get fired. And you cannot expect then to receive any more wages after you've been fired. All right, hold that thought. But if that employer decides he's going to give an even bigger sum of money than the money you would have earned to some poor beggar in the street who had done no work whatsoever to earn any of it, but just out of the goodness of his heart, he was going to give this poor beggar this sum of money, then he can do that, can't he? It's his money. He can do what he likes with it. That's grace. And it would do you no good to complain either. It's his money. He can do what he likes with it. You tried to earn his money by offering to work for it. And in the end, you failed to meet the requirements. The beggar did nothing but believe that when your employer said he was going to give him this sum of money, he would give it. And when he gave it, he received it. Friends, that's how it works with salvation. That's how it works with salvation. You see, as far as earning it is concerned, God has given us a clear explanation of what is required of those who want to earn his acceptance and be regarded by him as righteous and reap the blessings of salvation. He's given us a clear explanation of what would be required. And he set it out clearly in his law what the job entails. That's what you want to do. And for the benefit of those who think they want to take the job on of earning their own ticket with God, he's made it absolutely clear in his word that you'll never do it. You will never do it. He's already made it clear that our CV lets us down. Our past experience already disqualifies us. You see, the job of earning God's favour through works and deeds of law requires that those who want to do that, those who want to take that job on, they will work 24/7, 365 days a year for their entire life, and they are not to fail even once. Because if they fail in their duties even once, they're fired. They're disqualified with no wages to collect. And let me tell you something this morning. There is only one man who ever lived, who ever managed it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he went above and beyond. He went above and beyond even what the law was expected of him. He went above and beyond. Therefore, the Bible says, God the Father has given him the highest name, the name above every other name, and exalted him to the highest position of all. And by him and through him, what God does is he lavishes upon as many as he chooses the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And those blessings come upon all who believe. Everyone who believes. Though they have no works to speak of, no righteousness of their own, they've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, they're described in this passage as ungodly. Spiritually, they're dead. As far as having any righteousness of their own is concerned, they are poor. In fact, they're bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt, every one of them. And as far as any wages earned are concerned, they are the only wages they have earned is death. According to Romans 6:23, because all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. But it's to such as these that God chooses to bless and pour out his grace freely. What is required of them? Only that they believe. only that they believe and receive his gift of grace. And if they do, well, will they stay as they are, dressed in the filthy rags of the sin? Will they stay like that? Of course they won't. Those who receive his grace, they will gladly clothe themselves with the robes of righteousness that he puts on them. Amen. And instead of sitting in the poverty of their own sin, they'll live their lives to please him, right down the line, because now he gives them the enabling power to do so. They become new creations in Christ, brand new people who can live their life for the praise and glory of God. Well, the question for all of us then is, do we believe? Have we believed on the name of the only Son of God? Is it him we're trusting in, or is it our works? Are we still trying to earn his favour by works of law, by the deeds of law? I trust what we've said this morning, folks, has put any idea of that out of your head. You'll never earn his favour that way. Nobody ever could, nobody ever will, and you won't neither. The only way to enter into all the blessings that God has for his people is to believe. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Ian believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul, Gary, you folks, you believe God, he counts it to you as righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to stay as we are, as we were, as sinners, does it? Because once you've received the gift of grace, you've received the greatest gift of all. And you're going to live your life then in the good of that, aren't you? But it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And that is the gift of God. Amen. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that your word is clear. Lord God, we cannot save ourselves. Lord God, we cannot earn it. Lord God, there's no money that we could pay. There's no deeds that we could do. There's no amount of religious duty that we could fulfill, Lord God, that would earn us your favour. Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, you pour out your grace, Lord God, upon your people. And Lord God, we stand, as it were, in grace. And Lord God, and that grace, Lord God, is revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. Lord, we thank you that, Lord God, when we come to you, Lord God, we're like that prodigal who was in the filthy rags, Lord God, of his rebellion, Lord God, and he returned to his father, who took off his ring and put it on his finger, who washed him and clothed him in his own robe of righteousness. Lord God, we are just like him, restored into a right relationship with our heavenly Father and brought into the family of God. Father, we thank you for this salvation. Lord, it is so much more than forgiveness of sins. Lord God, it's to walk and it's to live forevermore in relationship with you. Father, I pray that, Lord God, you'll help us to understand these things. Lord God, there's a propensity in some to gravitate towards works, but Lord God, we cannot earn it, Lord God. We can only, Lord God, receive it, and that by faith. And then, Lord God, live our lives as a thanksgiving and a praise offering to you. So, Lord God, we just pray that you'll accept our prayer, and Lord God, enable us to live our lives to please you. And for your glory of God, we pray. Amen.